Gospel of John, chapter 13. We continue tonight, as I said last Sunday, with a series of messages from beginning here in John chapter 13 through chapter 17. Tonight we're going to look at a very blessed portion of scriptures here in John 13. It's a very misunderstood portion of scripture. Very misunderstood. This is the account of our Lord washing the disciples' feet in the upper room. They had just finished eating supper. Now, some say that it was the Lord's table, but others do not. I don't know for certain. No one does. But the habit was, the custom was to wash someone's feet before you began supper, when you first came in the house, and the host or hostess washed the feet. I believe it was a host back then, but he washed the feet of his guests, or had them washed by a servant. That was generally the way it was. A servant washed the feet of the guests before supper began, because in these days, you know, everyone wore sandals and their feet became hot and dirty and dusty just in a short walk to wherever they were going to eat. No pavement back then, not much anyway. But before or after supper, and before another supper, I believe for the Lord's supper, the Lord got up from the table and he began the greatest show of humility and service the world has ever known. The greatest show. The mighty God of the universe. God began to wash men's feet. God began to wash men's feet. The Lord of glory stooped to perform the most menial task known to man. The one at whose feet every knee shall bow, bowed himself at the feet of his disciple. There's a tremendous picture here, if the Holy Spirit will allow us to see it. Now, let's begin back in verse 1. That's as far as we got last week, but I enjoyed just looking at verse 1. But he says, the Holy Spirit says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, his hour that he should depart out of this world, the hour of his crucifixion. And it says, having loved his own, which were in the world, he was conscious of them through the whole thing. He had their welfare on his mind. Having loved his own, he kept right on loving them. He loved them to the end. Christ came into this world for the express purpose of saving his people. Glorifying the Father, yes, to the glory of God, but he was a suffering servant from the very beginning. He said himself, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He said, that's the reason I came. I came to serve God's people. But all things, we saw last Sunday, all things are ultimately for Christ's glory and for His honor, for His sake. The Father does all things for the glory of the Son, and vice versa. But the reason Christ came also was for our sake. If He had not come, we wouldn't have salvation. He came to minister, to serve His people. He came for that reason, for our benefit. And we should see after this study, after this is over, we should see that the purpose for our existence is the glory of God and the service of one another. The purpose for our existence. I mean, the Son of God came down here, and that was His purpose. How much more you and I? Well, look at verse 2. So supper being ended, The devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. It's unclear if this is, like I said, if this is the Lord's Supper or not, but Judas had already made his plans. He'd already gone out and conspired against Christ with the Pharisees and all. In verse 3, "And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, all blessings, all power, all authority, all persons, particularly these people, these men, particularly a people, God had given them into his hand, all grace and all glory," it says, "and that he was come from God." He knew, knowing that all things, all power, all glory was his, and these people were his in his hand, and that he was come from God. He had a specific work to perform, a job to do, the redemption of his people, and that he went to God, that knowing that he was going to be victorious and soon return to the Father. He says he rises from supper. Now, this is one of the last actual acts of service he did here. Verse 4, he rose from supper. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments. He got up and took off his coat or his shirt. Laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. The Lord of glory. This is a spiritual picture here. The Lord of glory, who had perfect communion with the Father in the beginning, who, as it were, sat and supped with the Father, in communion with the Father, laid aside his celestial robes. He laid aside his glory, got up from that table, that eternal table, and laid aside those robes of splendor and took a towel. This is a picture of him taking a lowly form, a body of a man. The Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. He took a body and robed him, laid aside his glory, and then took a towel, an old rag, and robed himself in it, and came down here to serve his people and wash them thoroughly. Well, look at verse 5. "After that, he got up, took his towel, and girded himself. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet." I want you to picture this scene with me now. Here they were sitting at the table together. They'd just finished eating a meal. And much like it is now, eating together was a very social event, and they fellowship together around the eating of bread. And they had just finished eating this meal together, and now, after the meal, they were sitting around talking to one another. That's just what we do. You know, if the meal's over, you might have some dessert. I don't know if they had this back then, but they were sitting around talking to one another. And then, as they were talking, the Lord got up. He sat in the middle of them. And he got up, and he walked over and took his shirt off. Now, I don't know if they continued talking or what, but everywhere the Lord was now, the Master was, their eyes were on him. And as they were talking, and he got up from the table, and I'm sure they were watching him as he went over there and took his shirt off. I said, I don't know if they quit talking or not, but he took his shirt off and began filling a bowl full of water. And I'm sure they thought, what's he doing? What's he doing? But anyway, they sat talking, and then all of a sudden, Christ, after he took his shirt off and put a towel around him, got this bowl of water, he walked over to the end of the table where the first disciple was seated. And I don't know who it was. Judas, one of them. I don't know who it was. Philip. And stooped down to where he was and began washing his feet. Washing his feet. And then he moved on to the next one. The first disciple, then to the next one. And you imagine the silence that came over the room when this happened. They were all talking, having a good time, eating the meal, and all of a sudden the Lord gets up and goes over there, fills a bowl full of water, and then he comes over and stoops down and starts everybody hushed. I don't know what he's doing. What's he doing? Stoops down, and he probably washed three or four. You know, Peter was always right in the middle of things, and he was probably as close to the Lord as he could get. And the Lord probably washed three or four of them before he got to Peter. But look here, and verse 6, then he comes to Peter. I doubt if anybody else said anything, but here's old Peter once again. Then he comes to Peter, and Peter said, Lord, he might have put his hand on, Lord, you going to wash my feet? And then surely, Lord, surely you're not going to wash my feet. Surely. Now, I don't know whether Peter said this out of true humility or not. I don't know. At any rate, he was speaking hastily again. He was darkening counsel with words without knowledge. Once again, he opened his big mouth and was putting his foot in it when he should have been quiet and learned something. Here's a real picture for us, isn't it? He should have been quiet. Peter, if Peter stopped and just thought for a minute, the Lord doesn't do anything that doesn't have an all-wise purpose to it, an eternal significance. Lord, he doesn't just do anything to be doing it. Now, he may have said this out of humility, oh yes, but if Peter had stopped and considered this thing, he'd realize that the Lord's too wise just up and do something ceremonially, or you know what I'm saying. Verse 7. Peter said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet, surely. In verse 7. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Peter, what I do, you don't know right now. What I do, thou knowest not now. But thou shalt know thereafter. You'll know thereafter. And we're so quick to voice our opinion about things, aren't we? So quick, even to complain. We complain very quickly. We become bitter and speak up very quickly when things don't go our way. We don't understand something. We ought to just shut up. Shut up. Just be still. And know he's God. Doing. He's too wise to make a mistake or do anything in our lives that's not for the best. And we might learn something. We shut these old mouths. I know it's hard, isn't it? It's so hard. But we might learn something. And we shut these mouths and get a real blessing. Not Peter. No, not Peter. And not this old simple Simon either. How about you? Peter said, Lord, verse 8, you'll never wash my feet. Lord, you'll never wash my feet. And Christ answered him and said, you know, before I answer, sometimes we're hesitant to let anybody do anything for us, aren't we? You know, we like to do things for other people. We do, if you do. I know some of you delight in doing things for others. But we don't much like people doing things for us too much. Why? It's old pride. Now, you're not going to wash my feet. You know, I'll help you out. But, you know, I don't need much help out. Well, you know, I always tell people this when they say something like, when I do something for them, if I can, and they feel like I'm imposing on them or something, I say, well, you'd do the same thing for me, wouldn't you? And they say, well, yeah, I'd do it. I say, well, you better than I am or something? You got a better attitude than I do? Well, let me do it for you then. You do it for me. I don't hesitate to ask people to do things for me. Some people may wish I did. I don't. I don't hesitate. Why? Because I wish people asked me to do things. It's a delight. It's a pleasure. It's a joy. It's more joyful to give than it is to receive. But the old pride gets, not me. I'll do this, but not me. That's what Peter, I believe, never washed my feet. But Jesus answered him, verse 8, and said, Peter, if I wash you not, you ain't got no part in me. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. No part. Now, this is spiritually speaking. If God doesn't wash us, God doesn't regenerate us. We'll never get washed. God doesn't do the washing, Terry. We'll not get washed. Christ said, if I don't wash you, you ain't going to wash yourself.
That's for sure.
I don't wash you in my blood. Your blood won't get it. Your blood won't do. If Christ doesn't do the saving, we'll never be saved, will we? If the Holy Spirit doesn't do the calling, we'll never get called. And as we go through this, notice with me, I want you to keep in mind that as with all scriptures, this has a primarily has a spiritual application. And this is where I believe people miss this thing. Oh, I know it is. I know it is. Christ said, my words are, spirit. And we said, my words are spirit. God in Christ, never when he came down here to this earth, everything he did had eternal significance to it. He never just did anything just to be doing it just simply as a practical thing to do. Although many things he did were very practical healing. People practically needed healing. But it had some eternal significance to it. God's too wise just to perform a mere earthly task without some eternal purpose in mind. And people miss the meaning of Scriptures, I believe, the true meaning of Scriptures, when they just merely, literally apply these things, or materially, physically apply these things. But Christ is saying here, he said, if I don't wash you in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb, you're not going to be clean. You've got no part with the Father. You know, his words were wisdom. If I don't regenerate you and give you a new heart and a new spirit by the sacrifice of myself, you have no part in eternity and eternal life. You have no eternal life. You cannot have any everlasting inheritance with me as the Son of God unless I wash you from your sins in my own blood. That's what he's saying primarily there. Unless God himself plunges us in the blood, the precious blood of Christ, then no man, no woman, no young person has any part with Christ in eternal glory. This is the primary meaning of what he said. I'm just certain of it. Well, Simon Peter ignorantly speaks up again. Here he goes, opening his big mouth. He says, Simon Peter, verse 9 says, said unto him, Lord, then don't, not my feet only, but give me a bath. Wash my head, my hands, every part of me. Plunge me. Let me take a bath. Well, you know, Peter, he might have caught a little bit of the meaning here. A little bit, but not completely. But I believe he was on the right track here. What he's saying, I believe, is, Lord, I'm such a sinful man. If it's got anything to do with my salvation, then you better really clean me. You better get the old Fuller brush out and do some scrubbing on this old boy. Lord, I'm such a sinful man, I need to be washed all over. David said the same thing, though, didn't he? This may have been a type of what David said. Lord, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Well, but Christ said in verse 10, he said unto him, Peter, he that is washed, he doesn't need to be washed again. Save his feet. He that is washed, truly washed, doesn't need, needeth not to save to wash his feet. But he's clean every whit. You're completely. Christ, he's saying, I've spiritually cleansed. I have sanctified and perfected all for whom I've died. By Christ's perfect life and his sacrifice, I'm saved and sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified or washed in the blood of Christ. One, forever. There remaineth, therefore, no more sacrifice for sin. And this is the reason we come down so hard on the Catholic Mass. They actually believe that the body of Christ is contained in the wafer, transubstantiation, and the blood of Christ is contained in the wine. And The priest, the Catholic priest, when people come by and they stick that wafer in their mouth, that's the body of Christ. And the priest is administering the body of Christ to people. That's a lie. That's blasphemy. That's degrading. That brings down the sacrifice of Christ. It means the sacrifice of Christ was of no avail. That these mere mortal men are administering again. They're crucifying him afresh, aren't they? There's one sacrifice. That's just a memorial, that's all it is. To remember, simple, like pulling out a picture out of your walls and looking at it, the one you love. That's all that is. It has no saving power in it whatsoever. None whatsoever. People died for that, didn't they? The old Puritan died standing strong against that, saying that you're blaspheming the high priest work of Christ. You're blaspheming the redemptive work of Christ by saying that it wasn't done, that he's crucified afresh. And people died defending this one sacrifice forever. Jesus, the song says, Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. It's gone. And I ask you, are you washed? Song says, in the blood, soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Well, Christ said, he that is washed doesn't need to be washed again, save his feet. Save his feet. Well, I'm washed. I'm clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I'm redeemed, I'm holy, I'm spotless, I'm undefiled, accepted by the Father. Stand, but my feet stink. Your feet stink? My feet stink. I don't know about you, but everything about me seems to smell of this old world I'm walking around in. Doesn't it? My attitude, my actions, my feet. You know, that's the lower part. That's our body. Everything in this world seems to smell of this. Everything about me seems to smell of this old world. And this is exactly what the Lord is talking about here. This is exactly the reason he did this. Had eternal, eternal. It was eternally symbolic of our need to be daily cleansed from our walk throughout this world. He that is spiritual understands all things. My soul, you know what? If you know Christ, you know what he's talking about here, don't you? Throughout the scriptures, the word water is used to represent what? Does anybody know? The word of God. Throughout the scriptures, the word water is used to represent the word of God. Let me quote you one. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. By the word. Now, the believer needs to be constantly in the sound of the Word. This is the reason I exhort over and over. I wish everybody was here to hear this, but we need to be constantly under the sound of the gospel at every opportunity. Why? Because it's the means of growth. It's the means of cleansing. It's the means of maturing, growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord. It's the means of washing our minds and our actions and so from this filthy old world that we're so influenced by. This is the means. This is the only means. The only means. This and prayer. But this is the means. The preaching, God chosen by the foolishness of preaching. We need to be under the sound of the gospel at every opportunity. Where are we going to go if we don't come? I say these things sometimes very facetiously. I don't mean to be. I take it personally. Yeah, I'll just be honest with you. I take it personally. Go to great lengths to prepare messages and all. We're doing ourselves harm. That's what we're doing. It's detrimental to ourselves. Where are we going to go anyway? I hear people that are struggling with various problems and so forth. And my heart goes out to them, but it's a hard matter for me to really be to show much pity and much sorrow for them when they don't come and hear the word. You know, I think, this is what God's ordained as our help, as our strength, as our comfort, as our peace, as our assurance, as our growth, all these things. God's ordained this. And if you don't come for this, you just keep going downhill. Just keep going down. You know, it's so hard and so slow to make progress as it is. I used to be a bodybuilder. It doesn't show now. I used to be one. And I remember it took such long and hard and disciplined hours to build up a little bit. It took a long time to build up. But, buddy, you lay off for a month. And some of you ladies that exercise or whatever, you know what I'm talking about. If you lay off for just a month, you just about lose it all. Well, in a sense, this is the way it is spiritually. It is, it's slow growth. This spiritual growth, slow growth. Some people, I believe, are completely and totally stagnant. Just stunted in their growth, if that's possible. I'm giving people the benefit of the doubt. But, you know, you come a while and you feast and you rejoice and you make a little progress. You grow a little bit. You get some understanding in the Scripture. You see Christ a little more clearly. And you love, your desire grows a little bit more. For some reason, you get a problem, crops up or whatever. You start waning, start missing. And all that growth, drop, you back down in the dust again. Right back where you started, seems like. Right? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? That's the way it is. And I say this, where are you going to go? Who are you looking to? It's fine if people miss and sit at home praying and fasting and reading the Scriptures. That's fine. That's great. I hope that's the case. But, I doubt very seriously if there's one in a thousand that even opens this book when they're gone. The disciples said, "Lord, where are we going to go? Where are we going to get the words we need? You have the words of life. And if you esteem the gospel as being chosen by God, anointed by God, to preaching the gospel, the way that God has ordained for our spiritual growth, you're going to say to yourself, where are we going to go? How am I going to get any peace, any comfort, any assurance, unless I sit on the side of the gospel? Who are we going to go? This is the words of life. I've got to be there." How about you, Barbara, Charles? You got to be there, don't you? Yeah, I do. I do. And you say, "What's your job?" Oh, no, it's not either. It's my life. And it's the same way with you. It's no more my job than it is yours. It's Christ is our life, Terry. This ain't a job. It's a whole lot easier to sit right there and let somebody else do the work. This ain't a job. Christ is my life. We sat there. We were ever there every service. I'm not bragging. I'm just this way it is. We were there long before I started preaching, weren't we, man? Front row. Got to have it. Got to have this preacher of the gospel. And God has blessed us. Well, if you're hungry, you go to the table. If you're dirty, you take a bath. If you're sick, you go to the doctor. If you're seeking Christ, you come hear the gospel. That's just all there is to it. People do what they want to do. And I'm not getting down on anybody. I'm exhorting. I'm trying to exhort people. Well, look at verse 10 again. He said, "He that's washed needs not say to wash his feet. He needs washing by the word. But you're clean every whit. You're clean through the sacrifice of Christ." And the Word is a tremendous spiritual help in your walking through this world. "And you're clean," he says. You are clean. Clean every whit. You're clean. Yeah, you are. He says, "But my dog. There's only 12 men. And even one of those had a devil. I don't know how many, 24, twice that many in here maybe, or more. But not all. Some of you cling. I believe you are. I just have confidence that God's done a work in you. I know you, but not all. Verse 11. He says, you know, this is the real problem. Here's the real problem with some people. And I hope I say this with sorrow, but some people, I'm not saying this particularly about anybody in here necessarily, but it needs to be said. Some people are living a lie, claiming to be what they are not, claiming to be in love with and following after the Lord Jesus Christ when it's really the world and themselves that they are pursuing. And Christ knows, He knew, God knows, verse 11, He knew who should betray Him. And that's why He said, you're not all clean. Betray him. You know, a wise man, like I said this morning, if there's any doubt in your mind, it seemed like we had just good sense. We'd go home and get in our closet and settle this matter with him. If we had any sense whatsoever, if we had any spiritual insight whatsoever into the awesomeness and the holiness of God and the certainty of eternity and the judgment we must face and how that we need Christ and need His righteousness, need His salvation to stand before this God, we had any good sense at all, we'd go home if we were unsure and get in our closet and cry out to God to make this thing certain in our mind, in our heart, wouldn't we? Seem like it, wouldn't it? It just makes good sense. And you know, somebody come across this, he says, you're not clean. Not all of you. Yeah, a wise man or a wise woman would seem like a wise man or a wise woman would say, Lord, is it me? Right? That's what the disciples said later on. See, one of you is going to betray me. It is me. Tell me quick if it's me. A wise man, Terry, looks like he'd say that, doesn't he? And I exhort you right now to ask the very same question. I need that. I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask him. Lord, am I clean? But you're the preacher. That don't make a difference. I want to ask it. Now, will you join me? Lord, is it me? Am I clean? If I'm not, cleanse me right now. I got to have it now. May not be it tomorrow. Well, can we know? Yeah. Yes. John said it. We can know. He said, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. Didn't he? Anybody ever read that? You've read that. Isn't that what John said? These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. My son, I want to know. Don't you, John? I do. It's not presumption. It's just good sense to want to know. Wendy, you've got to know. Need to know whether you're a child of God or not. You know, it stands to read, he said, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. These things are written. There it goes, back to the word again. These things are written that you might know. How are you going to know? You're going to look and the things are written, right? You're going to hear these things that are written. How are you going to know? You're going to hear the Word, right? You're going to read the Word. You're going to look. You're going to dig. You're going to search. You're going to try to find out. Tell me, quick, right? Lord, tell me. These things are written. Aren't you glad they're written there? They're written that you might know. Well, it stands to reason that people that aren't hearing and coming around don't give much evidence of being too concerned about things you're written. And that's not much evidence of being a child of God. It doesn't necessarily apply here, you're here. But verse 12. Well, after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said unto them, do you know what I've done unto you? You know, this ought to disprove this thing of literal. Did you hear what I just read?
He said, do you know what I've done unto you? Well, yeah, Lord, you've washed their feet. Oh, wait, it goes much deeper than that. Much deeper. And the people that still practice this, you know, they have spiritual eyes to see and see the application here. Do you know what I've done for you? And here's a spiritual question too. Do you know what Christ has done for you? Has he done it for you? And he says in verse 13, you call me Master and Lord. I thought about this a little bit late this evening. My soul, no man. This is the only man ever could say this. You call me Master and Lord. You say, well, that's who I am. No, they said he never said he was God. Oh, wait a minute. That's what he just said. You call me Master and Lord. And you say, right. So I am. He used that name again, didn't he? I am. Well, if I then, you see, this goes so much deeper than literal washing of feet. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your stinking dirty feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If the Lord of glory forsook everything to come down here and live for and serve worms, then shouldn't we forsake all to serve him and one another? We esteem others better than ourselves. It's our right and reasonable service to serve others, isn't it? We're not stooping to serve anybody, are we? Uh-uh. If we esteem others better than ourselves, we are their servants, aren't we? If I esteem Stan much better than myself, then I won't consider it beneath me to wash his old feet. Right? Consider it a privilege. It's not only the commandment of our Lord, it's our reasonable service. That is service to others. If Christ didn't shun the lowest form of service known to man, then we should be ready to do anything that's asked of us for the glory of God and the service of his people. Anything. Anything. No matter how lowly it seems. Because like I said, it's never really beneath us anyway. If we consider ourselves less than the least of all this devil, you consider yourself less than the least of anybody in here. That's a true Christ-like attitude. I'm not fit to be called a disciple, Paul said. And therefore he said that I've served more than anybody. Paul said that. Because of that humility. Well, verse 15. He says, I've given you an example, a spiritual lesson, instructions, that you should do as I've done to you. You should do as I've done to you. I've given you an example. Now, like I said, he that is spiritual understands all things. This is a spiritual lesson in humility and service. That's exactly what this is. Now, if anybody's feet really needs washing, then we'll wash them. That's fine. You know, is anybody wearing sandals? If so, then come on up and let's get the bowls out. We'll start washing them. But, you know, our feet don't take, some of us take two baths a day. Our feet don't need washing. It means so much more than that. But there are many other forms of service that we can perform. Many other. Many needed and necessary forms of service that need to be rendered. And we talked about this earlier. The Pharisees now, they do ceremonial works to be seen of men. People, they're still doing this. Why? A show of humility, isn't it? And will worship. Now what Paul talked about? Yeah, this is a show of will worship. And humility. You don't show humility, do you? That's a contradiction of terms. show humility.
We're going to wash feet now so everybody can show how humble they are.
That's ridiculous. We're exhorted anyway. We're told to do our acts in secret. Let not your right hand know what your left hand is doing. If you're going to wash somebody's feet, go home where they are. Like maybe somebody's an invalid or something. They need the toenails clipped. Now that's a necessary foot service. Go do that. We don't call everybody else, say, come on over. We're going to have a good old-fashioned foot washing now. That's a show of real worship, and it's bragging on your milk. You see what I'm saying?
I know you did. I know you did. We're told to do our acts of charity in secret. In secret. And the Lord, what he's saying here is that that if the Lord of glory stooped to serve sinful, wretched man, how much more should we serve one another in whatever lowly task needs to be done, whatever form of service needs to be done, especially to the brethren, whatever needs to be done. Verse 16. Verily, verily, truly I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If in Christ there is no great nor small, no unimportant, no important or unimportant, only sinners saved by grace. We're all just alike. Oh, we're all brethren. And the servant is not greater than his Lord. And if our Lord is willing to humble himself, shouldn't we do likewise? That's the whole picture here. I don't need to keep emphasizing this, but this is not something to do in remembrance of him. He gave two ordinances, two things, two symbolic ordinances for us to perform, didn't he? The Lord's table and baptism, didn't he? Yeah, he did. Well, listen to this. This explains it all. This explains it all. He says in verse 17, in conclusion, because if you know these things, what things? Well, he started out. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. If you know Christ, you're happy if you trust him. If you know your calling, happy are you if you walk in it. If you know your responsibilities, happy are you if you fulfill them. If you know God, you know Christ, happy and blessed are you if you act like it. If you act like it. Well, I hope that's somewhat of a blessing and a lesson to us. We'll pick up there again, Lord willing, next Sunday night. Stand with me and I'll dismiss us in prayer.
Our Father, we know not really how to thank you for that great, that tremendous condescension of our Lord and coming down here to earth, taking on himself the form of a man, lowly man. We really don't fully understand or enter into this, but yet we're learning. And as we learn, we feel, we know, we're certain that from the scriptures that as we learn these things, we apply them spiritually. They need to be applied spiritually. Our hearts, our minds, our lives, to conform us to the image of Christ. We learn these things. Let us try to emulate our Master and be just like him in service to our great God because of the mercies of our God to us and in service to one another. Help us, Lord, to seek a need and meet it. help us to love one another as Christ loved us. And help us, give us the will and the desire to come back once again and hear the Word, desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. Water us. Cultivate us through the preaching of the Word. This preacher and everybody, may we grow together in the knowledge of Christ and love for Him and one another. In His name we pray. Amen.
Dismissed.